Amen. That song kind of makes me think of the gentleman that's in our passage today in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. So let's look there in Mark chapter 10. As we think about heaven, think about salvation, think about what it is to be a Christian. And so let me ask you to turn to Mark chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 17 through 31. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May God bless the reading of his word. Jesus is preparing to go on yet another one of his journeys. And each one of his journeys along the way, he encounters people who really desperately need to hear who he is and to make a decision to follow him. Mark introduces a young man who is searching for something. He was looking for hope. The young man is often called the rich young ruler. Matthew tells us he's a young man. Luke describes him as a ruler. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us he was rich, and thus we get the rich young ruler. But what we do know about this man clearly is there are two things. He had everything, and he walked away with nothing. He was wealthy. He was successful. He had absolutely everything anybody could have wanted in this life, but he turned away from the greatest treasure of all. That's Jesus. So he was searching. He was longing for something to satisfy that emptiness that still was not even touched, and he missed the solution because the price was just too high for him to pay. So what was he searching for? He asked Jesus quite clearly. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And let's stop there for just a moment. Let's think about eternal life. Every single individual who's ever born and carries through this life has eternal life. We either spend it in heaven or we spend it in hell. Those are the two options. So here he's asking for something very specific. This word life is unique. It's not just the breathing and the living the life from day to day. You see it a lot in the Gospel of John and only a few times here in Mark. But here it means a quality of life. It's this portrait he's asking for of this heavenly home that's blessed, where God rules and reigns and where the people are fellowshipping and worshiping and serving him, and all the ideas of heaven. And so that's what he's asking for. He's saying, how can I have this sort of life, the eternal life that comes from God? So what was he looking for? He was looking for eternal life. And he came to the right source for answers, but he missed it. He missed it. So why did he miss? He missed eternal life because he wasn't willing to give up a little something, maybe a lot of something. But he wasn't willing to give up anything except for just the effort to get there. But we see that Jesus required something more for him. He missed heaven for the worldly treasures that he had in this life. The only way that he could ever attain eternal life was by trusting in Christ. And that is the only way we can receive eternal life. And so as we look here today in our story, this gospel message in Mark chapter 10, it makes it clear, it is essential to trust Christ for eternal life. The first thing we see, the false journey toward eternal life, is found in verse number 20. And a journey, it's this idea of an arduous task that's in front of us. Sometimes people set out on a journey and they're happy and they're elated. But a journey implies more than just a short jaunt across the street. He's on a journey. And this man is looking for something and he hasn't quite figured it out yet, but He moves in the right direction. This rich young ruler moved in the right direction. He bowed before Jesus. In fact, he came running. And for some reason, maybe it was the testimony of the people that were around. Maybe he saw the disciples and their life that, although they had very little, they were exuberant in following Christ. We don't really know. It doesn't say. All we know is that he followed Jesus. He came to Jesus because he believed somehow Jesus could give him the correct answer. In this encounter, Jesus asks him if he knew the commandments. And Jesus commenced to recite the commandments. And these were the latter portion of the commandments. So if we read Matthew and Luke and combine it here with this text, we recognize that one of the commandments is missing. The commandment to not covet. The command says, do not covet. And there's a reason why Jesus didn't say it, because he's going to more or less unpack it in the thinking and the questions he asks of this young, rich ruler. What is covetousness? Covetousness means that we want something that someone else has, or we envy something someone has. And I don't know, we don't know, because the text isn't clear. We just know that this young man was missing out on something, and he thought Jesus could answer the question. So Jesus asked him, knowing that he was probably a very good Jew and could recite the Ten Commandments backwards and forward, he asked the young man if he knew the Ten Commandments. And the question I asked is, did the rich young ruler attempt to obtain eternal life by fulfilling the law? Was that really his motivation? We know clearly from the Bible that we cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments because we're all born in sin. So possibly he felt as though he upheld the law. In fact, he said, ever since I was a child, I did these things. So he said, my whole life, I have set out on this journey to please God. And here I am, I'm still not happy. I'm still not satisfied. There's still something missing deep within me. That's why I'm here, Jesus. He knew something was amiss. Maybe he was a self-affirmed young man for his adherence to the law, but there's no sense in which he is smug. In fact, he humbled himself before Jesus, so he did the right things. He did what he was supposed to do, and he humbled himself before Jesus Christ. I think he was a true seeker. And the reason we know that is because the text tells us that Jesus loved him. So he walked away empty-handed without eternal life, which he so desperately coveted, he so desperately desired. His desire to seek out Jesus revealed he knew there was something more in life. His posture clearly articulated his affirmation of Jesus as a good teacher. And this is important because he called him a good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good except for God. Jesus wanted to use this question and answer technique to get this man to understand who he's talking to and to acknowledge that he alone is good. Jesus didn't deny that this young man, or that he was good. He just merely posed this question so this young man could understand who he was communicating with. Verse 19, Jesus, we just said, ask if he had fulfilled the commandments. Jesus was asking this young man about his personal criteria for eternal life and pointed out that he had been a pretty good Jew. There are so many people in the world around us who have their own personal criteria to make it to heaven, to be saved. But there's really only one way. This Bible is very clear. There's only one way, as we see here today in this message. This man, he to his best of his abilities, he fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He lived a religious, moral life. He honored his mom and dad. He went to the temple. He gave his alms. He possibly even helped the poor. He did all the things that a good Jew would do, and he still knew that there was something missing. There was a longing that was not quite able to be satisfied with the things that he was doing. We're all born in sin. This last week in our vacation Bible school, we talked about Adam and Eve and original sin. And because of Adam and his sin, he ushered sin into this world. And original sin was at that moment, and it was imputed to Adam, and it has been imputed to every single one of us. We're all born in sin. We are all sinners who need a Savior. We're all born in sin. We're all under the yoke of sin. We all need a Savior. So Jesus didn't bluntly ask the man if he was guilty or that he missed the real way to eternal life, but Jesus was using this question and answer technique in hopes that this young man would see that he's been trying to do it his own way, and even the religious way, and he still wasn't satisfied. He still hadn't found what he was looking for. Possibly you too. Possibly you as well. He did many good things, and he still hadn't found the answers. You know, this rich young ruler, he did many things right. He obeyed the law. He lived a religious and a moral life. He came to Jesus at the right time. It's easier to come to Christ when you're young. There's less stigma around it. There's fewer problems, and we're more trusting. And so he was still young. He came with the right energy. He was running. He came with the right attitude. He knelt before Jesus. He came with the right question. How can I have eternal life? What a contrast. He came running this way, and he turned around, and he drug his feet as he went back, and he turned away because he missed it. He didn't receive it. He was before Jesus Christ. You know, it's our job. It's our task to present Jesus Christ. The response is God's work in that person's life. The response is that person's response to Jesus. Our task is always to just simply present the gospel. That is our job. And so here, this young man who stood before Jesus, and he came with the right attitude, the right thinking, but he missed it. And I think that his hope was in his wealth, and he could not get past the fact that he was a rich young man and he had it good in this life. I mean, he said, what must I do to be saved? What do we know about the gospel? It's God's free gift. It comes as a result of unmerited favor. He bestows it on us. He's already lavished us with that gift, and he's presented himself on the cross. It's a gift that we have to receive. But he said, what must I do? He still falsely thought that he needed to do something to earn eternal life. The false path begins with this assumption that we can be saved by some human way or some good merit, or that we can earn salvation, or that we can even pay for salvation somehow on something that we do. It's all about Jesus and what he gave to us when he died on the cross, and he offered it to us. And he was offering to this young man this day eternal life. He was offering himself. All he had to do is surrender all his worldliness, all the things that he was trusting in, surrender them all and follow me. So the second thing we see here, the personal cost of eternal life, is found in verse 21. Jesus was speaking to this young man and he said, "You lack one thing." I would argue that he had no allegiance to God. He had allegiance to his money. And he desired God. If we have allegiance in two different directions, we have allegiance nowhere. And this young man, I believe one of his greatest problems is that he had no allegiance. He had allegiance to his money, and he didn't want to give it up, but he wanted, and he desired God because he wanted eternal life, but he missed it. It costs. You see, this rich young man, he refused to give up what he valued the most. His money was his idol. And obviously, he had a lot of money, and it was his idol. What if you have no money? Can it still be your idol? If you're coveting it, yes. And your whole ambition and pursuit is for money, then yes. But here was this rich young ruler, and money was his idol. His sin of the many was that he was idolatrous. An idol is anything that competes for our devotion, which rightfully belongs to God. Idolatry can keep us from God or prevent us from serving Him fully. What is it that competes for your devotion? What is it that you think about the most? For some, it's family. For some, it's possessions. For some, it's money. But is it God? Is God the one that you desire the most? Is following Jesus the one that you desire the most? Anything else is idolatry. Anything which overtakes your affection to serve Christ and your affection for Christ becomes more important than Christ and rightfully is called an idol. This young man was suffering with severe idolatry. Money or wealth, though, wasn't the man's problem. His deep problem was his divided loyalties. Some have looked at this verse through the ages, and they said, I want to obey God, so should I go and sell everything, give it to the poor, take a vow of poverty, and follow Jesus? Here's the short answer to those questions, or that question. I don't know. I really don't know what you should do. But this is what I do clearly understand. If there's anything that comes between you and God, it needs to be surrendered and laid down at the altar. If there's anything in your life that prevents you from serving God and doing what He desires for you, you need to put it down and follow Him. Anything else is idolatry. This young man, his divided loyalties caused him to be one who was idolatrous. And he followed the written Ten Commandments rigidly. And here he was, suffering with idolatry, one of the Ten Commandments. You see, he gave this command to this young man to sell everything he had and follow him. Give it to the poor and follow him. There's only a couple times in which Jesus said this. He said it to a lawyer in Luke because the lawyer was proud, arrogantly proud of his possessions. It doesn't come across in this young man. But what we can infer here is that he depended on his wealth because he went away sad because of his great wealth. There were other wealthy people in the Bible. There was Nicodemus. He was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. We hear the story of Philemon and Onesimus. One was a slave, and Paul said, "You need to go back and live under servitude under your master," because the other one was a wealthy owner, and he never condemned him. God never told him, "You need to surrender all and let all your slaves free." He never said that. He never said to Nicodemus, "Give up all your money and follow me." That was not the point. The point for this young man, this rich young ruler, is that this was his God. This was his idol. You see, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Jesus knew them well enough. He knew that their possessions didn't possess them, but they owned their possessions and had control of their stuff. You see, the rich young ruler still hasn't found what he was looking for. He trusted money, and therefore he wasn't willing to give it up. He trusted in his money more than anything. Jesus knew this young man's heart. He knew that money was his God. That was his idol. If there's an idol in your life that prevents you from following Jesus, then you must surrender it. It's the demand of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in any other god. Our devotion must be strictly focused upon Jesus Christ. He should be our goal, our ambition, our desire to please Him. Everything we do should be about Jesus Christ. This young man, he walked away. He made a personal choice, and he walked away empty. So to have eternal life, he needed to surrender his personal idol. And you too, if you desire eternal life, must surrender any idol, anything in your life that competes for first place. The third thing we see in verse 27 is the profound hope of eternal life. This is the profound hope. The disciples here in this story today, the disciples wrongfully assume something we too tend to think. What they assumed is that just because a person is wealthy, that they are blessed by God. Because here they were perplexed that this young man didn't have eternal life. And we think the same thing. But if the facts are these, when we look at the wealthy people in the world, they're some of the most empty, broken people around. Whereas we look at some who have little or nothing, and their lives are full, and they have true joy. So the disciples wrongfully assumed that just because someone was wealthy, that they were blessed by God. Sometimes it's a curse. Sometimes it is an idol that needs to be laid to rest. We often assume because a person is famous that they are somehow blessed by God. This is patently false. That's an untruth. But we honor those people that are famous. We look at the great sports stars. We look at the great musicians. We think about all the people around who are in our eyes very famous. We somehow think that they're blessed by God, but that's just not the case. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this: "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Heavenly thinking is sometimes it's upside down or backwards, and it confounds and it confuses the world. It's the exact opposite of what the world thinks. Biblical thinking confuses the world, and here the disciples were a bit confused and perplexed that this young man did not have eternal life. They wrongly assumed that this young man was going to heaven because he was rich and because he was a ruler. But Jesus said otherwise. The rich young ruler had an empty heart. His heart was broken. And just because a person is blessed in this life is no indication that they will be blessed in eternity. And because one lives a life of misery and pain and heartache in this life is no indication that they'll avoid pain in eternity. Sometimes we think that it's this, as the Hindus call it, karma. But it's just not the case. That is not the heavenly economy. That's not the biblical economy. Our blessings come from our Father in heaven. Our salvation comes from grace alone, offered and freely offered to all who would receive by Jesus Christ's wonderful sacrifice. God's blessing of eternity has a different criteria. Jesus uses hyperbole here of the camel to convey this point. Jesus said eternal life, no matter what a person's situation, class, or place, is possible with God. Eternal life is only possible with God. This hyperbole of the camel here has been hotly debated through ages as to what exactly it means. Well, I'm going to tell you exactly what it means. It means it's tough for anybody who has an idol to make it to heaven, if they're trusting in that idol. Some have said that this was an actual gate in which the city was closed at night. Well, there's no evidence of that. There's been people who have told the story, but there's no evidence of it. Here, marquee, this needle is actually the word for needle. And this word for camel, it's one letter off from this word for rope. And so it's impossible to thread a rope through the eye of a needle. That's all it means. And if it's the other way, it doesn't change the example in any way, shape, or form. It becomes difficult, if not impossible, for the rich and the wealthy. But it's really the person who has an idol, who's trusting in that idol to earn their salvation. That's really the point of this passage of Scripture. So why is it so hard for a wealthy person to follow Jesus? It's harder than a camel going through the eye of the needle. You see, this young man represents all who trust in anything else, all the things of this life, to save them. Those who have their own way. Those who think they're good enough. Those who think they're more moral than the next person, and somehow God's going to bless them because they've never killed anybody. They've never committed adultery. They've never done any of the big 10 sins. That's just not the case. We all stand on an equal footing before God Almighty. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we gain, we receive eternal life. And this young man in this passage of Scripture, he missed it because he was not willing to surrender the things of this life. And the things of this world, they're so alluring because they're so real. And we don't think with eternity in our mind. If this young man had for a moment had realized that eternity is beyond this life, he might have had a different choice and a different decision. He might have laid that idol down, but he did not. He didn't. See, God offers eternal life. With man, it is impossible to have eternal life. All our manifested schemes, all our human attempts to obtain eternal life are futile, and only in Christ is it possible. In fact, Jesus says, for all things are possible with God, even for the rich to come and follow Jesus Christ. All things are possible. It's just a matter of laying those idols down. Laying anything that you depend on to earn your salvation, to pay for your salvation, to somehow garner God's favor, you have to put those things down. You must put those things down to receive eternal life. The fourth and final thing is this great reward in verse number 30. Jesus said that if you surrender these things today to me, if you lay these idols down, you will not lose anything at all. In fact, you will gain so much more. You will have eternal life. You will have all the glorious life that is offered by the Father to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. See, Peter, he was concerned. He said, Jesus, we're giving up everything to follow you. And Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry one iota, because anything that you've given up, we're going to restore and give even more back. Because when you see the benefits of heaven, all the things of this life don't measure up. Not all the money, not all the toys, not all the experiences. Nothing measures to the greatness of heaven. So this morning, I want you to know it's essential that you trust in Christ alone for eternal life. He's the only source for salvation. He's the only source for hope. So if you're on the wrong path, make a course correction. If you're trusting in the idols of your life, put them down. The only real hope is Jesus Christ. Do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus with your eternal soul? Do you trust him? If Jesus is your only hope this morning, won't you trust him? In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, but before anybody moves, I want you to hear something that you said earlier today. I was reading this song that you were singing, the words that you were uttering to the Lord today, because I want you to understand something very clearly. When we sing, we're singing to the Lord. It's not just an activity. We sang about the grace that is greater than our sin. Marvelous grace that comes from Jesus Christ alone. And he is our only hope and our only source. This morning, you have to put your trust in him. If you have never put your trust in him, don't let the moment slip away. Do you realize the baptism waters are still there? I want you to make sure you understand. You must put your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. And as that step of obedience, you get baptized as well. But this morning, as we close during this time of invitation, put your trust in him. If you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I want you to come and take my hand. If you need to do it after the service, come and say, Kevin, I need to put my trust in Jesus. I've been trusting in all these other things. Please help me understand how I can put my trust in Jesus. And if that's you, now's the time to make that decision. Don't walk away like this rich young ruler, dragging your feet because you missed the opportunity.